Let's stand for just a moment if we could. We'd like to look at our scriptures tonight. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, we're in verse 17. In 1 Timothy 5:17, we're looking at the ministry to the pastor and to the elders. It says in verse 17, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages.' Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sin are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, even as we've seen tonight, that your word, as was spoken earlier, is a living word. Accomplish your purposes in our lives now. Open up our minds. Help us understand your purposes in your way for the church and for its leadership and for the fellowship that we have with one another. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I'm so grateful for the ministry that we have in these prayer videos and the time that we can actually pray together. In Genesis 4:26, it was mentioned that men began to call on the name of the Lord. So Genesis 4:26 is where we first see the sense of calling on God for prayer in the Bible. And Psalm 4:3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." So even earlier today, my sister, so I have 9 brothers and sisters, myself included, 9. So there was there's 2 older sisters and then myself, and then I had 2 brothers. So 5, things were going good. Mom was pregnant and she had a set of twins, girls. The next year she was pregnant and had another set of twins, girls. So 4 girls, 1 school grade apart. That's already with 5 others in our 1,600 square foot house in southeast Los Angeles where I grew up at. So the 2 sets of twins, all girls, one of them, daughter, is married and is pregnant and is expecting twins. But unfortunately, just got word just today that there's some complications. The baby's due in June, but both of them want to be born right now. So there's some complications. So we've been praying to God, calling out to God amongst all of us. See, when we see the scriptures today, earlier, and as we're praying, there's just no shortage, is there, of things to pray about, people to pray about, and to call upon God, because we don't have the resources in and of ourselves, the wherewithal. God will show us how to pray. He'll show us how to help practically and how to be involved. He wants his best for our lives. As we're looking at 1 Timothy, we realize that the church needed instruction. So Paul wrote to Timothy, the age difference. Paul was probably in his 60s and perhaps Timothy in his 30s. That's the age difference. And as the churches were established, there was the need for leadership and a need for the fellowship to know how to relate and how to become a family. So we have already seen in the previous sections in chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, specifically he lays out the qualifications for somebody that's called as a pastor in ministry. They'll use the word bishop. They'll use the word elder or pastor or overseer. It's meaning the same thing in that context there. And so we see that. And then we saw in chapter 4 and in verses 6 through 10, again, speaking about the type of person that God wants to have to lead his church. We've come to learn that the key verse in all of Timothy, the theme, is In 1 Timothy 3:15, he says, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct or behave yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth." And I admit, there's been just, and there still is, such misunderstanding in the body of Christ and in the church just around the world. There's just so many flavors on the menu, isn't there? And there's a lot of, it's difficult sometimes to know what is an emphasis of man or what is the emphasis of God. And so I'm a part of the body of Christ. I'm with you, and I understand that. And as a pastor, really wanting to be faithful to what God's called us to do and to be, and not to add self or other peripheral things, but to keep it as pure and as simple and as sweet and as honoring to the Lord, trusting Him. So we get into this section here today because earlier in chapter 5, he's speaking about how to help people in the body of Christ. Specifically, he spoke about older men and older women, younger women, spoke about widows. And so now he gets down to verse 17, and we begin to see that he says, "The elders or pastors who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine." So he's speaking about how do you take care of the pastor? So if the pastor is instructed on taking care of the people, how does the fellowship, how do the people take care of the pastor? And it comes down to how do we provide the compensation is what it's speaking about specifically. When it speaks about elders, it's spiritual leadership. We want to lead biblically in everything we do. This idea of ruling, oversight, or responsibility. The church is not a democracy. My fellow Americans, it's a sense of an order. It's an order that Christ is the head of the church. Let's always remember that. Pastor Tom serves here as a pastor, but the head of the church is Christ. Always remember that. That's always that we're together laboring in the things of the Lord, that this position isn't anything of significance other than it's what God's asked to do, like He's asked you to do the things that you do. And that's significant in being faithful in what He's asked you to do. Obviously, in this position, the responsibility and accountability is steep. It says in James, "Be careful, teachers, because you're under a stricter judgment." It's a place that you cannot just want as a career. It's a sense of a calling that God calls you to this particular place. There's a sense of what we do to do it well. It speaks here about laboring, and it is laboring. It's very hard work in terms of specifically feeding the body of Christ, preparing the Word of God, teaching and bringing forth the doctrine, and being faithful to that. So when it speaks here about compensation, in verse 18, the next verse, it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the labor is worthy of his wages." So they bring an illustration, one from Moses, the other from Jesus. As we might not be acquainted or familiar with the work of an ox, but the ox would work very hard, very laborious, and he would be, you know, chained up and moved around maybe in a circular way, and his movement and his work was to create food, resources for the people to be able to eat. And whoever owned that ox who was laboring hard, it would be wise for that owner to make sure you feed that ox, because he's providing for a lot of people through the work that he's doing. And then the second is the labor, again, using an agricultural illustration, but the labor, one who's working hard out there, he's worthy of his wages. These references go back to Deuteronomy in 25:4, where it says, "You shall not muzzle an ox, it shall tread out the grain." And then Jesus speaking in Luke 10:7 is where you see the laborer is worthy of his wages. Now, Paul goes and develops this a little bit further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 through 14, whoever goes to war at his own expense, Of course you don't. Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Do I say these things as mere men, or does the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Is it oxen God is concerned about? Yes. Or does he say altogether for your sake? And then it goes on to say, if we have sown spiritual things for you, it is a great thing that we reap material things. If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Finally, Paul speaking, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. So we see the first two verses speaking about compensation. The next one we get into will be accusations. But in this idea of compensation, in a practical way, so when we felt that the Lord was calling us here to Bellingham to start a work and to start a Bible study, nothing existed. We decided and felt God's leading, and we trusted God with all of our hearts and not leaning on our own understanding. So I just picked up outside additional work. The church I came from out of Seattle, Ascending Church, they financed nothing. There's no financial support. That every man is on their own to trust God for provisions. So even as missionaries go out and we support them, there's zero support. So it's, and churches do things differently, but coming up here with a family, five of us, and asking God to help us and to lead us and to start a Bible study. And so that's what we did. Also, there was another thing. As we began the work, we realized that in the day in which we live, you hear a lot of reasons people don't want to come to church, or, and I know they're excuses, and I know the Spirit of God must direct people, but we determined in the very beginning that we would allow there to be an offering box. We think giving is biblical, is scriptural. All believers should be participating in giving, but the Lord needs to direct that. It has to come from the heart of people, and so we've had that offering box. You know, that's how God showed us. We're not more, it's not being more spiritual or more righteous or anything. It's just how God led us to do this and to trust Him. So for me, in this position, I trust God. We don't send out invoices. We don't campaign. We trust God every week. Lord, you're the provider. So if your pastor is not in a place of trusting God, How can I ask you to trust God for the provisions He wants to make in your life? Do you understand it? It works both ways. We're together in this relationship and in this union, in this fellowship. And I must say, I'm just thankful, because I will report to you that God has always taken care of us and will always take care of us. And we're very grateful to the Lord. I'm thankful for each of you. Thankful for just the way we've seen God work and the way we participate together and the way God works in your life. Our testimony should be one that we'd have to update our resume on a weekly basis, because God is answering prayers. God is encouraging us. God is helping all of us as believers. We should have to update our resume because of the goodness of God. The next thing in verse 19, again, First Timothy was written so that there'd be a sense of how do we live the Christian life within context of a church and a fellowship. And again, many churches do things differently, and I think we should do all things biblically, but the way they work out is God has allowed there to be, I think, a lot of flexibility out there on the way people, you know, lead and conduct their ministry. And I think we need to be gracious. Again, I don't have it figured out. I just know I want to honor God and recognize what He's put in place here. And I'm always learning. I'm constantly learning. As you know, I went and met Pam and I after the Sunday service. We met with three other pastors that are a key part. So for me personally, I look at these three other men. Myself would be four, but we've been united in ministry for over 30 years, and with our wives, it's rich, and we get together, and we're able to talk and to pray and uphold and wrestle through some great... You would love some of the conversations we have, because there's no one's going to take an offense to anything that we have. Feelings, we have opinions, we have things that God's working out, and it's rich to be able to be with one another and walk away and be friends. But if something happens to me, or if I act unbiblically, these are the men that'll get involved right away, because it's already, just so you know, the ministry is about you, the body, and about the Lord. It's not a person. So if I'm not able to do what I'm supposed to do here, for whatever reason, these are the men that'll get involved right away to make sure that everything is handled rightly and orderly and honoring to God. And that's a great joy to know. Just so you know, you should feel secure. We got a good team of people. So this verse 19, do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Now, this is a command that I think needs to be obeyed more than it has been throughout the body of Christ. The Lord is saying through His word to us, to speak randomly or with an accusation against a pastor is a very ungodly thing to do. If your pastor has behaved ungodly, there must be two or three witnesses that bring that account, that witness, that verification. This is what happened. Not hearsay. Not, oh, I saw something on the internet, or I heard from somebody else. That is the work of the devil, not of God. Let me read a couple of classic things that Spurgeon, he has a book called Lectures to My Students, and he says that when people came to the pastor with gossip, he should say, the pastor, or no, the person's coming to somebody with gossip about me, well, all this is very important, and I need to give it my full attention. But my memory isn't so good, and I've got a lot of other things to think about. Can you write it down for me, please? And then I'll be able to take care of that. In other words, if someone comes to you and says something, you say, wait a minute. You've got to stop it. Like, I'd stop it with you. I'd say, wait a minute. What you're saying, have you talked to them already? Have you first talked to them? So you'd say, listen, what you say, I guess, is important. I'm going to have you write that down for me right now, because when I talk to Pastor Tom, I want to be accurate on what you said about him, okay? I'm telling you, do it. Because this is where the enemy wants to divide the body of Christ. I do the same. Someone says something, say, well, you know, I have known this person for quite a while. It doesn't sound like anything that I'm aware of. Not that something might have happened. It could have. But have you already talked to them about what you're talking to me about? No. Well, I'll give you till the end of the day to talk to them, because I'm going to share with them what you just told me about them. How's that? Oh, please don't. Well, wait a minute. No, I respect every one of you. I respect. I believe the best, hope the best. And probably, this is from John Calvin. I'm going to have to just quote this, Tim. It's a good illustration.
I'll try to forgive you.
We have some deeply held beliefs, but just as an illustration on this one here. As soon as any charge is made against the ministers of the word, it is believed as surely and firmly as if it had already been proved. This happens not only because a higher standard of integrity is required from them, but because Satan makes most people, in fact, nearly everyone, overcredulous, so that without investigation, they eagerly condemn their pastor, whose good name they ought to be defending. That's a good one. So that's probably, if you say, what is something that has been hard for you as a pastor for over 30 years? It's people that you love, you serve, you care for, you've been involved in their lives. You got more information on them than they would like you. You just know them and you love them, and it's just all of that. And they hear something. And with all of that history and with, 30 plus years of staying qualified in the ministry by the grace of God, they'll grab that and work it against you. And they just think, are you kidding me? Why would you come to that opinion? Why would you do that? I would think that there would be something of greater graciousness and a greater sense of hey, PT, can we get a cup of coffee? This is what's floating, and I've tried to extinguish it. I want to let you know. I mean, I'm sure there's nothing to it. Just let me hear it from you. Good. Great. Because see, the thing is, in this position, you know a lot of stuff, because just God allows that. I mean, because you're caring for people. So you're involved in their world, right? And from this position, love covers a multitude of sins. From this position, I'm not going to defend myself or to do things that are going to be hurtful to somebody else. We're not going to enter into that, go down that road or that debate or to do whatever else. You just have to underwrite it by the grace of God. But it takes time. Oh my. Those are some of the more painful things. So good instruction. I mean, Paul's given it to Timothy. Lord knows we need it today as well. Now, say that there is something legitimate. And there has been in ministry, absolutely. So it says, those who are sinning rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest may also fear. Verse 20. So for me, the scope of the ministry that I'm involved in, to that breath, all whoever I'm communicating with, whether it's on social media, whether it's here, whether it's because there's many people outside of here I communicate with on a regular basis. So my failing needs to be accountable to everyone in the place that God has me. That's just the way it is, completely. There's no good old boys club, okay? That's sick. It's before God. That's the accountability before God. Nothing can be hidden. It has to be out there. So for your world, there's, when we're in ministry and helping, many times we try to corral things to those that may need to know in that. But in terms of the breadth of what you do, that's who needs to know in the presence of all. Because it's almost like the first century church in Acts 5 where Ananias and Sapphira, they came in and everybody knew their sin of lying to God. It became known, and there was fear came over. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing We need to operate in a way that honors God. Verse 21, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect and the angels that you observe these things without prejudice, doing nothing with partiality. And it's so important. It doesn't matter the relationships that we have, and we should have strong, tight-knit relationships with each other and with the Lord. But that does not exempt me or you from the accountability before God of anything here. He's saying, we're right in the presence of God, Jesus, and the angels. They're watching without partiality. And this is the way it goes. Well, I don't want to say anything. If I do, they won't like me anymore. They won't be my friends. They'll leave the church. They'll do it. That's all possible. But you have to do what God has asked us to do. You just have to do it and let it go, however it's going to go. But we must minister without favoritism. Unlike, you know, in the corporate world and everything else, hey, well, you know, we're friends and all that. Hey, we are. But all of this goes here as well. It goes completely here. What I'm saying goes here as well. Do not lay hands on anyone in verse 22 hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Great wisdom in terms of leadership, and that's what he's speaking about. And he's saying, as you're training others to serve in the Lord, be careful about laying your hands on or giving that affirmation. Let there be time. It's easier to be, it's wiser to go slowly and to let God affirm than go quickly and have to draw back in. It's tough. Even in serving the Lord, my thought always is, as you take that next step forward, just take a minimal step. Take a step forward, serve, being involved, but don't, you know, try to like, you know, I got to make, do all this. Just help out. Like, say for an example, say maybe this is all fairly new. We have Easter and we're going to be down on the waterfront. We go there every year. We have people that bring chairs and help set up. We move really quickly in and out. So say something like that. It's a one-time thing and say, you know, I love to help. I'm not making a year-long commitment to the ushers ministry. It's just something. I love to participate like that. I love to help with that. There's going to be some different jobs, you know, around the fellowship here as the weather gets nicer, and just helping out in those things. And then you start to get the feel of that, and then you know, there's just many other ways. You begin to like, that was not so bad. On Wednesday nights in the summer, we set up meals every Wednesday night. We set up tents. We set up, we take down. It's very, I mean, just ways to help out. It's always easier to add to your commitment. But if you commit this big and then you get frustrated and say, all right, don't. Always serve with a joyful heart. Always serve with a joyful heart. Always give with a joyful heart. If you cannot give joyfully, don't give. Give joyfully. Pastor, that's just what I was wanting to hear. Verse 25. Likewise, good works are of some are clearly evident, and those of others cannot. So you're going to see, again, as we're talking about leadership and people being raised up and serving and pastors, you'll be able to see it'll be evident there. We got to go back to verse 23. And this is so interesting, where 23 is right there. No longer drink water only, but use a little wine for your stomach sake and your frequent infirmities. And I can't believe where sometimes people just pull that scripture out and say, see, Paul's saying, belt a few down, Tim, it's all right. He's not saying that at all. Because see, if you follow with the scriptures, and if you go over to chapter 3, and he's speaking to a pastor in chapter 3, verse 3. He's speaking to Pastor Timothy, Pastor Tom, any pastor. And he says, not given to wine. So not having wine at all, not given to wine. So it's not saying not given to being drunk with wine. It's just not given to wine. Because with the deacons down below, it says not given to much wine. So specifically, Paul, I believe, there's a prohibition for somebody in my position not to drink. Just why? Paul's just saying don't. Now, Timothy's following what Paul says. Timothy is sick. He's sick. And in that day, wine that we're speaking about in this context here was used for medicinal purposes, healing purposes, health for him. When you read it right here, he's saying, no longer drink water only. So he's drinking water, and the implication is, we've been to Mexico and other places. Timothy said, don't drink the water. And if you buy a soda, you know, just careful. So he's saying, if you notice, use a little. He didn't say drink a little. He just says, use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. That's all he's just saying to Timothy. Timothy, you're trying to be honoring and faithful to the word, but where you're at in that situation, there's some medicine is fine. Take it. Be healthy. You need to be healthy for what you're doing. Amen? Let's stand. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the time of just being able to pray together, being able to see, God, that you saved somebody, Lee Strobel, God, to see that ministry coming and to let it stir our hearts, not only to be ministered to, but God, who might we bring to something like that? Who might we bring to Easter when we learn about true love, the love of Jesus? Thank you, Lord, for your church. Thank you for your fellowship here with one another. Thank you for the way that you've always provided for us. Cause us, God, to trust you, to believe in you, to love you, to honor you. Help us to be quick to think about how we can encourage one another. Help us also to understand not to be partakers in conversations that do not build up one another. In Jesus' name, amen.